The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in Mark 13, of course, and we're working on verses 5 through 8. Dealing with birth pains. Last days, birth pains. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Establishing, if you haven't already, you should have by now, but anyway, to establish the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We are commanded in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. Well, any command requires information on how to accomplish it. The way to accomplish the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is very simple. You simply need to be in fellowship. Whenever you acknowledge or confess your sin or sins to God, you are instantly forgiven and you are no longer out of fellowship, grieving or quenching God the Holy Spirit. It is vital that you maintain this during the communication of the information so that it is not misunderstood by you. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth only if we cooperate. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is a day that you have made for us. This is an opportunity, once again, this side of phase 3, for us to assimilate vital information for our orientation to the plan as it unfolds and as we come ever closer to the upward call. Thank you for this opportunity and bless the things communicated today to our encouragement and our witness before others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Jesus, in response to the disciples' query with regard to a statement he made with regard to the destruction of the temple as it existed in his day. This magnificent temple that was not only magnificent in its appearance, its glory, but it's what God had set up to teach to the people the plan of God, because as you know, the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and it's different than any tent that I am aware of or I have ever heard of, the tent in the wilderness that was portable and could be moved about, eventually all of the accoutrements of that tabernacle that was constructed at the base of Mount Sinai by the Exodus generation. All the accoutrements were incorporated into this massive temple. Solomon built the first temple. He was commissioned to do so, and it was accomplished in his reign. That temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Whenever it was destroyed, it was because the Israelites were in reversionism. They had drifted way away from their covenant, the covenant given at Sinai. Principally in that regard, in Old Testament times, their involvement with the idolatry of the nations and all those abominations and practices. And they, on occasions when this happened, they took it to the limit and would not turn back to God, rebound, confess their sins, turn away from their practices, their idolatrous practices, and the coup de grace was as threatened by through the law of Moses, if you continue and persist in this activity, I will evict you from the land of promise and scatter you among the nations. The northern kingdom fell in 721 to the Assyrian. About 130 years later, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. 70 years after that, 586 or so, around 516, there's a timeline, Israel, or the southern kingdom, or Israelites, left Babylon of their own free will. Nobody was forced to. A bunch of them stayed in the comfort of Babylon, but a group of them, specified in the scripture as to the numbers, went back and proceeded to rebuild the land. And one of the first things they were allowed to do by the Persian, it's the Persians that let them go, it was Cyrus the Great. That kingdom succeeded the Babylonian. And they began, the first thing they did was build their temple. It took a while before they were free and given the go-ahead to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the defensive walls. But in any case, it eventually was accomplished, and that nation, the southern kingdom called Judea by the Romans, off of Judea, that southern kingdom continued to exist, and with some ups and downs and some problems, the Maccabean era and all the rest of it, and came down to the time of the advent of Jesus Christ on earth. And that time there was this temple, sometimes called the Second Temple, but that's not accurate, but I'm not going to get into that. The temple that's called Herod's Temple was the one that Jesus prophesied over, and as he left the place for the final time before his crucifixion, he, as it were, it's almost like an abandonment of the place. He had cleansed it twice and confronted his opponents in the temple, and he left the temple here on Passion Week and prophesied on an astounding prophecy, one that on the surface seemed ridiculous, and that was that this would be destroyed and not one stone, these major building blocks. You can do some research and find out how big they were. Many tons. Individual stones, many tons, perfectly cut and placed, would be all tore down, not one on top of another. See, that's how we take the Bible. We take wherever we can. I know there's poetic language in Scripture, but we take it literally. Literal, straightforward statement. And this destruction, and his announcement of it, perked the inquiry of the disciples, particularly those mentioned in verse 3, and they wanted to know when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled. Now, in their frame of reference, in the frame of reference of the disciples, you have to understand their mindset. They're thinking that Jesus is going to set up the kingdom real soon, and that somehow this destruction of the temple is a part of that event, which of course it was not. You can do the math. The Romans destroyed the temple, as Jesus specified, in 70 AD. There was a lot of work involved in bringing that thing down. And there's reasons why they did that. Okay? They believed that there was gold between between in the grouting and everything. All the rest of it. They'd been told stories. And this is a huge temple, so these Roman soldiers think this could be a big payday for them, plundering it and destroying it. The Roman general of the Roman armies, Titus, he didn't want it destroyed. Yeah, he wanted it emptied and all the rest. He didn't want it destroyed. He had this thing, do not do it. They went against all of his orders and just went crazy and tore this thing down. It's like they were possessed with Jesus' prophecy. No matter how outstanding the things may sound in the Word of God for their accomplishment, God will bring it to pass. And that's why we're here. To learn what God, in part, what God's plan is for the future. Your future, my future, our immediate future. So that you are not caught up in the temporal things to the extent that you cannot see what's coming to pass. And that's why this study. All right. They ask for two things. When and a sign. And then at that point, Jesus begins to teach. And you have to keep on your toes to listen to everything he has to say. And we haven't got there yet, which you already, most of you already know what it is, what the sign is. It's incorporated into this parable of the fig tree, of all things. A fig tree. That's the sign. So we have a date. We have a date, 70 AD. That temple was destroyed. And Israel was evicted from the land. And they remained evicted and scattered. See, this is in Ezekiel too. I will scatter you. I will scatter you, the shepherd of Israel. I will scatter you, my sheep. I will scatter you among all the nations. So Jews, as the Romans forcefully and brutally brought them out of there, the survivors began to spread out and go all over the earth. There's more, right now on earth, population-wise, there are more Jews in the United States than there are in Israel. But that's about to change. The dynamic. In my lifetime, Jews have been coming back home. They're never really at home in dispersion. It's like they're somewhere else, but their real home, their real roots are there. And in my lifetime, and during last century, 20th century, on to the present, Jews have migrated, in some cases, dramatically. Whole populations out of countries brought back to Israel and incorporated and assimilated into Israel. There's a word for it. And there's a Jewish agency, government agency, that is strictly designed to encourage and bring Jews back. They're unbelievers. That doesn't matter. God uses unbelievers even to accomplish his purposes. As far as the Jews in Israel are concerned, the tide will change with regard to that generation, this generation, that will adopt the right attitude towards God and turn away from their unbelief with regard to who their real Messiah is. Amazing as it is, they rejected their true Messiah corporately. They rejected him. But in the day of the Lord, God will remove blindness, spiritual, from Jacob. Jacob is a term for, because he was the father of all the males that were the tribes. He'll remove blindness from Jacob. It's already beginning to happen in Israel. There are Christian Jews evangelizing on the street. And the scripture that they are using isn't the New Testament. They wouldn't listen to that. Even though the bulk of it was written by Jews, they wouldn't listen to that. They're witnessing, according to what we've seen on YouTube, and they are witnessing Isaiah chapter 53 and asking the Jews on the street, Because these are the devout Jews that read through the Bible every year in their synagogues. They have a cycle they go through, and they start with Genesis and they read through it. But they skip 53. Does that make any sense? No, it makes zero sense, because it is such an in-your-face prophecy with regard to the suffering servant, the Messiah. It isn't funny. It's inescapable. And so they ask him, basically, who do you think this is? Without going into the detail. All right. So we'll have two dates to start with. The 70 AD date. The destruction of the commonwealth at the time. The first commonwealth was established by Joshua, his leadership. The second one was the one out of Babylon. And those particular individuals in your Old Testament who were deeply involved in it, the Nehemiah and all the rest of them. That's the second commonwealth. It was taken down by God using the Romans in the war of 68 to 70 AD. And between 70 AD and the middle of the 20th century, there was no Jewish state. They talked about it. They wanted to. They had ideas, but it wasn't the time, and God didn't bless it. But right after World War II, in 1948, a nation was born. A nation was born in a day. Oh, there was a vote in the UN, and it passed, recognizing Israel as a nation. You can go back and study that and see who voted for it, who voted against it, and who chickened out and said, I'm not voting either way. You might find that interesting. But they were declared a nation. That was the birth of the third and final commonwealth. And it has two phases, at least. It has the unbelief phase from then to the present to the rapture. And then the event where the momentum really gets cranked up and the Jews become, not all of them, a percentage of them, on the earth and in Israel, become believers. And this is the next section of verses. It's going to create an unbelievable polarization among the Jews in Israel when individuals embrace Jesus Christ as their coming Messiah and those that don't. So those are the sign of the fig tree happened, well, in my lifetime. Just made it, 1948. It happened in my lifetime. And Israel was reborn. I got there objections to this. We can deal with them. Like any doctrine, we can deal with the objections. You know, one of the objections of some of them, and I've heard them in the past, well, they're in unbelief. So what? In the Old Testament, God told Israel, if I evict you from the land, if you turn to me in your captivity, I'll bring you back. And obviously, it can't just be one Israelite. It has to be enough to get a population and a nation cranked up. So how is it? Are they overriding this by getting back there and making a nation when they didn't get back there in 48 and so forth? Based on any turning to Christ. They're as negative as they ever have been. No, it's based on the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophecy of Ezekiel. Maybe in Isaiah too. All right, Jesus is going to answer their question. And so in the last days, leading up to and beyond, the tribulation, I'm assuming that everybody here has some idea that the tribulation is a 7-year period. It's actually, you can get the number of days. It's divided into two halves for purposes of analysis. 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Each month will be counted only as 30 days. So there's 1,260 days in the first half, and there's 1,260 days in the second half. And you can add that up, getting a grand total of 2520 for the trib, from the minute it starts until the second advent, when Christ touches down on earth and begins to set up his kingdom. Okay. To his disciples. Now, Jesus' disciples, obviously, they lived and died, and they've been in heaven, you know, since the first century. But they're descendants. And we're their descendants. They could have no idea that there's going to be this dispensation we call the church age, the age of the royal family, the universal priesthood of believers. They couldn't have anticipated, they weren't even expected to, because it was not directly the subject of Old Testament prophecy, any of the details. All they knew from the Old Testament, from Moses and Hosea, was that God was going to raise up another people. But he was not going to permanently cast Israel off. They are sidelined, in a way. They're still on earth, they're still more Israelites. It's a phenomenal thing that a race of people could be scattered and dispersed to the four corners of the earth in every nation and not lose their identity. Not become assimilated until you couldn't recognize them. God maintained their individuality in the midst of it, with their synagogue, with their Jewish customs. Now, some Jews, you know, tried to hide their Jewishness by altering their names. We call those crypto-Jews. They're still Jews. But for many of them, they had their... There's a big community of them in New York City. When they came from persecution to the United States as part of the influx of immigrants from around the world from the United States during the history of our period of heavy immigration from the other nations to find a better life, to get away from persecution in other countries, they tended to settle in the big cities like New York. Every once in a while I find out somebody that's got a regular Anglo-Saxon name, if you will. They're Jewish. Bob Dylan. He's Jewish. You know what his last name was? Doesn't really go over for a rock star. Zimmerman. That was his name, Zimmerman. And others like that too. They gave themselves another name. Very interesting to me. I hope it is to you too. So these Jews took on all the racial characteristics of the nations. Asian Jews just looked like any Asian person you've seen. They were in Israel. They had Asian restaurants. African Jews. There's a group of Jews deep in Africa, down deep in South Africa, and they practiced circumcision, the Sabbath, all this business. They said they were Jews, and everyone said, "Yeah, you're not Jews." Well, they did a DNA run on them, and they are. Of course, the Ethiopian ones. Not all Ethiopians are Jews, but there was a group in Ethiopia. Ethiopia had a big presence of Jews. Of course, you've got Russian Jews, you've got European Jews, you've got English Jews, you've got Spanish. It just keeps going. And they all came back to Israel, and they brought back with them their cuisine and various things, but they practiced the Jewish customs. It's in their genetics, their DNA. Remove them from time and geography, and they still are Jews. Now, that only God can do that. anybody else that's ever been assimilated and deported and taken off, they just are all assimilated in and forgotten. So, God cannot abandon His promises to a man He made way back in the day any more than He can to you. When He told Abraham, when He called him, he was a Semitic Gentile. He was born a Semitic Gentile. Branches, the three branches out of the ark. A lot of us here, I am. I'm Japhetic. You ever heard of it? I'm Japhetic. Japheth, son of Noah. Ham, well, that covers a bunch of people. The Egyptians, Africans, and others. People in India. And then there's the Semitic branch. The Semitic branch, he picked a man out of the Semitic branch, gave him a new name eventually, not right off. His given name was Abram. They added the A-M on it because Am means people. Father of a people. Many people. And he promised him, if you will leave your hometown and your family and separate from them, I will show you, I will give you a land. I will show it to you. I'm not telling you where it is now. You got to go by faith. It was in a direct communique from God to this man, Abraham, who was already a believer at the time, as was his father, Terah. And he had two brothers. He picked Abraham. Abraham had what it took. So Abraham left with his wife and his nephew and Terah and moved north and found a place and lived there a while, 5 years to be exact. And dear old dad died. Abraham had to get a whole new business. He was a very well-to-do city boy. Now he's a country boy. And he's got livestock. And he's a nomad. So he decides, I'm going west. I'm going west out of the Euphrates Valley. I'm heading west. The minute his foot touched, the minute he got into the promised land, it was all those years he hadn't heard a word from God. He didn't have a Bible to turn to. He comes to the land and God said, this is it. This is right when he came there, the land was occupied by some Hamitic individuals called Canaanites. It was sparsely populated at the time. And God says, go see the place. Travel around, graze open range, graze your livestock up and down the land that I promised to you and your descendants. So there was two clauses that God promised to Abraham. He promised him real estate. You want to know how big that real estate is at its maximum? You got to go to the Old Testament and read it. It goes all the way to the Euphrates and all the way down through the Sinai Peninsula to the River of Egypt. And there's some debate as to what river that is. It is a big mandate. The Jews today know that. The unbelieving Jews know that and believe that. That's their land. The area that they have occupied right now of it, centered in Jerusalem and so forth, is only about the size of the state of New Jersey. But it's going to get a bunch bigger. And that's where the battleground has been. And is still going on over there. The Golan Heights. You remember that war? Probably not. When Syria attacked Israel, and Israel prevailed. I walked around in their bunkers. That's where guys get down and then they can see over. They'd been abandoned. I don't need them now, but I was in them. A lot of fun. And I'm not going to apologize for telling about my trip to Israel from time to time. I simply am not. It was one of the highlights of my phase two as a believer, thanks to this church who financed my wife and I going there in June of 1999 for 3 weeks. And we covered a lot of ground. We were a little younger then. And Jesus began to say to them in verse 5, "See to it that no one misleads you." And this is what I'm trying to tell you all too. Don't let any, and this is on a broad scale, not just limited to the last days with all these crazies coming out of the woodwork. All these false teachers, false prophets, false Christs, you name it. The world is jam-packed with these false teachers and false types. Some are believers, some aren't. See to it that no one, even someone who has been raised up in Maranatha Church, dear and close, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, in talking to his disciples, he's talking to their descendants. The descendants are in two categories: church-age saints and believers in the trib. Because if you're a Jew and you're a believer today, you're part of the dispensation of the church. You got another set of promises. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither barbarian or what the opposite of that is. What's that mean? You're still a female. It means that we're all equal in Christ and are standing as royal family. Race has nothing to do with it. Gender has nothing to do with it. Economics has nothing to do with it. Education has nothing to do with it. Have I left something out? Probably. Has nothing to do with it. The plan is for those who are positive and are in it. What we're trying to do here at Maranatha Church, again, in the battle we're in, and we've always been in it, we're trying to maximize our eternal standing before God, becoming crown worthy. And to new people, I say, don't be discouraged because you weren't here for 40 years. Well, some of you couldn't have been here for 40 years because you're not even anywhere close to that old. So, anyway, that you weren't raised up in it like some of our kids. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many." That's a prophecy. Throughout the course of the church age, these despicable type individuals will rise up and claim to be the Messiah. Then we move to the next topic. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, we hear it in the news all the time. If you watch any of the news, I try to limit myself because I realize there's so much misinformation in news broadcasts today. It isn't funny. You have to look for answers. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars daily in the news, do not be frightened. Don't get upset. God's not God's plan. He wants you to have peace and live in this world as it exists with all of the problems, with all the birth pains, and avoid pandering to fear, worry. God knows there's enough people out there that want to stir us up with regard to fear. All kinds of reports of doom and gloom, and some of them have some truth in them and all the rest of it. We are not to be frightened about any of this, intimidated by what's going on, COVID, whatevers, and what's next. If it exists, then God allowed it to exist. If it's man-made, He still allowed it to exist. Another birth pain, plagues. They come in different flavors. These things must take place. The human race, outside God's plan, running amok under their sin natures, are cranking out wars in conflict, one-on-one, nation to nation. That's why all this bad stuff's going on. All those funny songs we've heard in our youth about imagine that there's no war and everybody loves each other and that was Lenin's deal. Imagine there's no property. Oh, I don't think I like that one. What kind of a state would you have then? Marxist leveler. Nobody owns private property. It's bad. That's evil. So it comes out in this song, imagine. And these other ones talking about if there were just peace and everyone could love each other, and on and on and on. The problem is, people have all these sin nature trends and they run with them, and it's not possible for a man to live in peace with one another. They won't do it. So forget that fantasy. Where there is universal peace will be when Christ rules over the nations with a rod of iron. And those who do not comply and do not operate in a responsible way will be taken out. Period. There will be no cartels. There will be no fake elections. You get my drift? There won't be any of this. None of this will be going on. No mafioso. No gangs running around. None of it. All those kind of people want to step up and do that, they're dead. And the rest, it scares them, because people will still have a sin nature in the millennium. They just won't have Satan and his demons around. They'll be in jail. Known as Hades. But that is not yet the end. One of the problems through the church age is Christians got cranked up saying because some bad stuff was going down, they were screaming that this was it. No. The sign has to be in place before we can seriously talk about the rapture and that period from the rapture, first 7 years, and then the 1,000 years, all the way through the Gog and Magog event. You know what that's called? That's called the Day of the Lord. It's a technical term, Day of the Lord. And then when we get into the eternal state, it'll be the Day of God, which is forever. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, that's international conflict. Working its way all the way through the church age, because he's looking ahead down the tunnel towards the church age, all the way through the church age, all these wars, and then we pop into the 20th century and we get these super wars called World War I, World War II, both of which were manufactured. And then all these wars since then. Korea, Vietnam. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains. All right, laid down in our notes, about point 49 on page 9, we have, I gave you a listing of some of the things that have occurred. I can't anyway cover all of it. This is a whole bunch of history. Of minor wars, major wars, border disputes, conquest, kingdom building, all of it. And then we moved on to earthquakes. What's the deal about earthquakes? There's always been earthquakes. But in the last days, there will be a continuation of earthquakes. I dealt with that. Then we come down to famines on 49. The second greatest in the last century was in Russia, where 9 million died as a result of drought and Lenin's failure to respond. Also, number 3 was in Russia, Ukraine. In the years 1932 to 34, were between 8, and you got to realize at this time, there's not nearly as many people on earth as there is now. Between 8 and 9 million died in one country called the Ukraine due to Stalin's massive industrialization program, his artificial economy. You know, when I see a picture, for example, following the end of World War II, and we're going to divvy everything up, And there are three world leaders sitting on a ship side by side. Churchill, Roosevelt, and Stalin. I stop in my mind and say, you would affiliate with Stalin? You know Roosevelt. You know how many people he butchered and killed. He's a mass murderer. All these Russian communists were of their own people, not others out there, their own people. And you will put a guy like him on the front of Time magazine, Man of the Year? They even had Hitler on one of the Time magazine covers. Only in Babylon. And you wonder, what in the hell is wrong with this picture? Why hasn't anybody said something? The emperor has no clothes and nobody's saying anything. Why are we trading with those people? While our men are dying in Vietnam, why are our businessmen over in Russia like crazy with all of their Exim Bank bringing all this in there? This is all documented in a book, Western Technology and Russia. It's by a guy named Anthony Sutton. That's not the exact title. I got the three-volume set. Oh, it's boring. He was a professor at Stanford. He just got out and did the research. He wasn't trying to make anything political. He's just doing an investigation. And why are American businessmen trading with a regime of that kind? Then we got in bed with Mao and all that, and opened that up with Nixon and Kissinger. We didn't say no. We're supposed to be all pro-democracy and we want to give everybody their freedom. We've never seen a dictator we didn't like. And if we didn't like him, we'd overthrow him and put another one in. It's just unbelievable. And you want to wonder why God is going to destroy this country in 1 hour, one day? Just as God laid all these sins at the feet of Israel, He lays them at the feet of the United States. All this bloodshed. He didn't forget about it because it was 50, 60, 80 years ago. It's as if He did it today. And individuals, you and I, and all of them out there, and nations are held accountable. In one of the Psalms it says, nations have gone extinct by His hand. Poof. They debate, what happened to the Mayan? It was an advanced civilization. Well, maybe it's because they were involved in human sacrifice. That might do it. Might add a few negatives to you. God holds people accountable. And all this that's running amok in this country and all the rest of it, it's as if, well, God isn't doing anything. No, He's waiting. He's got this big club, this big war club, that He's going to unleash on the United States after we're out of here. Hypersonic nuclear weapons that Russia has developed since the fall of the Soviet Union, because their arsenal was pretty ragged. They brought it back. United States is trying to get their hypersonic arsenal up to grade to match Russia's. And it'll take us 3 years. Too late. Too late. But there's a prophecy. It says, though you build your fortress to the skies, destroyers will come to you from Me. God uses nations to punish nations. Assyria, Israel. Babylonia, Israel. Rome, Israel. And then He deals with the nations. It's just the way it works. God does not let people run amok indefinitely before He jerks their chain. They eventually get it. All the big gangsters, all these dummies running around, doing all this violence. Men of bloodshed. Men who live by bloodshed. And they don't have to have blood on their hand literally because they pulled the trigger. They just finance it. All they got to do is finance it, plan it, and sit in their comfy office buildings and homes. Warmongers. They just financed it and manipulated the politics to make it happen. Did it over and over again. And you say, when is this going to end? When is this oppression going to end? It's in the United States is mentioned in one prophecy in Isaiah where it says, the destroyer keeps destroying and the treacherous one keeps being treacherous. You trust the United States as a nation out there, you have no guarantees. None. Our word is as good as dung. You can't count on it. If the tide changes, then too bad. It's called regime change. Who in the hell gave us a license to go around and change governments? Well, it's a dictator. Nobody gave us a license to do that. If they didn't attack us and hit us, then we have no business. But we're running around the world telling everybody, now you can have nuclear weapons, but you can't. What is this? The president before Trump said, we are the indispensable nation. The world cannot survive without us. We're going to see if that's possible. We're going to get to see that the world will survive just fine. It's arrogance. The arrogance. We are indispensable. The arrogant one. Isn't that arrogance? It'd be like you saying, you know, I'm indispensable. Like me saying up here, without you, you people are all at it. I would never say anything like that. I can think it, but that's only because, you know, I can think a lot of stuff, but I don't involve myself in it. I'm not indispensable. God and raise up someone else. Something happens to me. He won't let your positive volition. Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. So anyway. Well, it's crazy. But you're in the right place. Just keep coming back. Well, someone out there is against me and doesn't. Oh, well, join the club. It's a big club. We've been in it. Opposition will improve you spiritually if you roll with it. You will receive opposition. '51, we've heard of the Great Irish Famine. 1845 to 52 was caused by a potato disease, causing the country to lose 25% of its population, with 1 million dying and 1 million who left the country. That's why we got all those Irishmen over here. I have some Irish in my background somewhere. That's why when I was living on the ranch and we didn't have a lot of money, and we ate a lot of potatoes, and my dad knew I liked mashed potatoes. And I'm a little kid, right? So he's pretending to scrape the last of the potatoes out of the bowl. I'm over here like this. I think it's in my genes, the potato famine. In 1815, a volcano on the island of Sumbawa in Indonesia killed 100,000 people. And due to the 400 million ton gas cloud that came from it, the earth began to cool. Global cooling. And 1916 became known as, in Europe and elsewhere, the year without a summer. It never got warm enough for the crops to mature. And you guess what happened from that? Starvation. Knock out 1 year of growing crops and see what happens to people. So you can appreciate that when you ask God to give you your daily food. Where do you think grows on the shelves of that grocery stores? Wars and earthquakes and famines have occurred in various places. that volcano that blew the 1800s, like Krakatoa? Yeah. Well, anyway, the damn thing was so loud, it could be heard for 3,100 miles. And sailors out on ships 50, 60 miles away from it burst their eardrums. And they haven't recorded. Brenda said, no, they don't. That's when they first started. The first recording sounds. They didn't have communication of voices, but they recorded this sound. And it was online. And you could hear this thing crack and pop. So volcanism and earthquakes are all interconnected. There's a big volcano up in Iceland. Of course, we have Mount St. Helens and we have ash all over the place from it. But again, for all of you, Christ controls history. God controls the weather. I got verse after verse after verse. And He's in control of all the natural forces that are out there. All of them. It isn't Mother Nature. Mother Nature is controlled by Father God. 100%. She doesn't step out of line and go, oops. But that's the news. That's the weather. Mother Nature brought us blah, blah, blah. The guy probably goes to church. But he can't say God did it. Because it was a tornado that tore a town in half. And killed 60 people. Oh, this is a nice day the Lord has made. Yeah, it's a lovely day. But what about the rest of them? He can call for anything. And it will come up. Weather-related catastrophes. You're seeing more and more of that. The news is filled with it anymore. All over the earth. Fires. Due to drought. God is trying to wake people up. They don't seem to get woken up when everything goes well. Now, do they? When everything's fine, that's down in the individual life. Some people, God can get their attention by thumping them. Others, get it. So, these phenomena, Jesus describes by analogy to birth pains. We need analogies. It helps us. Typically, a pregnant woman goes through a period towards the ends of her pregnancy with the contractions coming closer and closer together, and they are the worst of her experience, culminating in the birth of a child. And obviously, it varies among women based on factors. It's a physiological thing. But we're going to take the extreme. A pregnant woman has a difficult pregnancy. The end of it is excruciating. The baby is born, and the woman dies. Now, where is that going to work into this? Well, go have a cup of coffee and we'll come back and I'll talk about it.